Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. All right, if you've got your Bibles this morning, let's go ahead and locate 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to look at verses 12 through 26 today. Let me reiterate again that we are glad that you could be anywhere today on Easter. And so we are glad that you are here with us, worshiping with us, and singing and giving. And now we're going to look at the teaching of God's Word through Paul, through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here's what we're going to do today. Today we're going to read through all the way through our first. We're actually going to read verses 12 through 26, and then we'll come back and we'll kind of walk through them today as Paul has a great teaching for us today on the resurrection of Jesus. All right, let's read the verses and then we'll come back and we'll kind of get into them. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. Verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope only in this life, we are of all people most to be pitied. Verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God, kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. Verse 25. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Verse 26. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. All right. So now let's kind of go back and let's kind of walk through. But before we walk through, we need to know kind of some context of how chapter 15 gets to be in this book. So we have a word at our house that many of you have heard us say, and it describes very accurately a bad situation, and it's called a dumpster fire. Right? Some of you may use that. You might say, that's a dumpster fire over there, and you mean that is a hot mess burning, smelling terribly, right? Well, 1 Corinthians, the entire letter is written by Paul because the Corinthian church is a dumpster fire. They are a mess. They have got arguments going on. They've got pride and narcissism. They've got bad theology and heresy. And all of this stuff, which is fascinating to me, that at many weddings we want to read 1 Corinthians 9, love. And you're like, well, why did Paul have to write him about love? Because they hated each other. Right? I mean, obviously they didn't understand it, because everything Paul writes is either he's heard from his associates how much of in a mess they are, or he's received questions from them directly. And so Paul writes 1 Corinthians 15 to address a question, like he has all the previous chapters to address a question. This one is over the resurrection. Because in verse 12, we see the problem right here. What does it say? Now, if Christ has proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? What does that mean? There were people in Corinth who were actually going around inside, not the community. There were people in the church who were saying, oh, Christ didn't really raise from the dead. He wasn't resurrected. This whole resurrection thing is a farce. This whole resurrection thing is not real. Like, Christ hasn't been raised from the dead. And so Paul addresses that. Now, the question we're going to ask today, that there are really two questions about the resurrection that we could kind of tackle this morning from 1 Corinthians 15, okay? The first one is, did the resurrection actually happen? That's a fascinating question. Paul addresses that in the first 11 verses because he walks methodically through who saw Jesus, and he reports all of this. Let me encourage you that if you'd like to hear more about this issue on did the resurrection actually happen, let me encourage you to YouTube this. I'm going to give you a name right now, okay? So if you're a note taker, you want to write down, you like watching YouTube videos after you go eat lunch and you're kind of tired, but you don't want to take a nap because it might be too late and you might not go to bed, you got an hour of your time, watch this video. It's a great Sunday to watch it because it's about the resurrection of Jesus. The guy's name, Pastor Adam, actually had him as a professor at Liberty working on his PhD. His name's Gary Habermas. Now, you spell Habermas, H-A-B-E-R-M-A-S, Habermas. Google his and you can just Google Gary Habermas resurrection. All right, and there's a video that'll come up. It's posted on YouTube by Biola University. It's about an hour to an hour and a half lecture on how he basically goes through and shows how his PhD thesis that he writes totally transformed, listen to me, not just Christian scholarship, but all of scholarship on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of it. So you might go watch Bill Maher or some of these other like anti-Christian Jesus people, and they might act like nobody really believes except for Christians the resurrection really happened. That's not true. Like liberal scholars who do this will tell you, well, I mean, that this unequivocal fact that the resurrection of Jesus, not just that Jesus walked, but that he really rose from the grave. Now that's a valuable question we could spend time on, is did Jesus really happen? We could walk through that, but that video's out there and you can read 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11 and get that information. So here's the question we're going to talk about today, because this is the question Paul addresses, is why was the resurrection necessary? Why is the resurrection necessary? And so that's the question we're going to tackle today. All right, so we've already talked about verse 12. Verse 12 tells us, here's the problem, and here it is. Some of you say that it didn't actually happen. Now, I've already told you the historicity, but here's the thing. All right. Come on. Everything has trade-offs. If you want to work, the trade-off is you give a company 8 hours or 10 hours of your time, and in return, they give you some money. But that means you don't have that 8 hours to go fish at the lake. But if you go fish at the lake, you'll have fun and hopefully catch some fish and have dinner, but you may not be able to pay for your house, right? So everything in life is trade-offs. So Paul is going to talk about the trade-off of, okay, if you want to believe that there's no resurrection of the dead, that's cool, but let's talk about what you're giving up. And so let's go into the verses. All right, so Paul presents two triplets here of three verses, so 13 through 15 and 16 through 18. Here's what he says. Now, if there is no resurrection of the dead, in verse 13, he tells us that if there is no resurrection of the dead, then obviously, guess what's happened? Christ hasn't been raised from the dead. Because if it's unequivocal fact that no person can be raised from the dead, then Jesus can't have been raised from the dead. All right, well, here's what you're going to give up. Starting in verse 14. He says the first thing you're going to give up is, or first thing trade-off is that our preaching and by nature some of the preaching that is happening in the church of Corinth is in vain. Well, why is it in vain? Because you're preaching one thing when that thing didn't really happen. Because if no person can be raised from the dead, but we're on Easter Sunday saying Christ did raise from the dead, then that's kind of futile and silly, isn't it? Right? But not only that, well, look what he says here. The second thing, the trade-off is, your faith is in vain. Right? That means our faith is invalid. Now listen to me. Your faith, you can have the most faith of any person in the world in something. Whatever that thing is. But your faith in that thing or that person is only as good as that person's ability to uphold what you have faith in them from. For example, guys, we've all been there. Your wife has said, hey, I need you to do this. And I see some of y'all are in the same boat as I am. I can see the grins already. And your wife has said, I really need you to do this. And you're like, I got it. And she's like, no, I really need you to do this. And you're like, why are you so worried? I got this. And then what happens? Stuff. And you get caught on a project, and you're in the project, and all of a sudden you get the text message that is like, hey, did you do this? And you're like, all right. Do I not answer the text message and be like, I didn't see it? Do I go do it, or do I just fess up and say, I ain't thought nothing about it? But see, your wife's ability, because look, y'all all have thought one of those three things. Trust me. Y'all a bunch of liars in here this morning. I'm telling you right. I'm getting no help. All right? But here's the reality. Your wife's faith is only as good as your ability to come through when you say, hey, I'll do this. Right? Yeah. And vice versa. Thank you, Ms. Terry. I appreciate it. Just got some help for somebody. All right? But our faith in Jesus is only as good as Jesus' ability to produce that which he says he's going to do. And Paul is very... If Jesus doesn't rise from the grave and Jesus said he was going to rise from the grave, our faith is in vain, because that makes Jesus a liar and an untruthful person if he says he's going to rise from the grave, but he doesn't. And then lastly, Paul says, not only is our faith in vain, but we are found to be misrepresenting God. And that's a dangerous place to be in. When we're saying God, when God actually did another. And that's a very dangerous place to be. All right, so that's the first triplet. Then Paul continues on. Paul continues on in verse 16 and kind of reiterates the point he made in verse 13, right? And so, and then in verse 17, he reminds us that our faith is futile, right? So he kind of reminds us of two things he's already mentioned. However, in verse 17, he adds this little statement, this little and statement. And he says, and you are still in your sins. Now that's an interesting way to phrase it, or an interesting concept, but it's very important. Because see, listen friends. Paul has said, okay, you want to say that no resurrection of the dead has happened, so that means Jesus hasn't risen. So our preaching is in vain, our faith is in vain, and we're misrepresenting God, but in reality, the most startling thing that you're giving up is that we are still in our sins. And the question is, well, how can Paul say that? Here's how Paul can say that. And we've already mentioned one way. One, Jesus said he was going to do what? Die on the cross and rise again. Right? So if Jesus doesn't rise from the grave, that makes him, like we just said, what? A liar. And if Jesus is a liar, that means he's not a what? Perfect sacrifice for sin. And if Jesus isn't a perfect sacrifice for sin, then what happened on Friday? Nothing. Just another random Jewish citizen died on a cross like thousands of others did at the hands of the Romans. And so the resurrection proves that Jesus' death was a substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. It proves that God accepted Jesus' and that Jesus' death was the perfect atonement for our sins. And if the resurrection doesn't happen, it means Jesus' death on Friday, there is nothing, you know, the way we all call it Good Friday, there's nothing good about it. And we should just be a regular Friday, you know. Because what makes it good is because Jesus died in our place as our substitute, like we talked about last week. And so Paul says, hey, look, okay, you want to give up the resurrection? Just know our preaching is in vain, our faith is in vain, we're misrepresenting God. and our sins are still hanging on us. And then he closes out in verse 18 with these words. Then all those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In other words, if Christ hasn't risen from the grave, and people have died believing that Christ has risen from the grave, those people know no hope. Again, Paul says, hey, you want to give up the resurrection? That's fine. But here's what you're giving up as well. And let's be clear on what we're giving up. And then verse 19 is kind of the nail in the coffin, so to speak. If in Christ we have hope only in this life, we are of all people most to be pitied. Now, I was sitting as I was typing up this sermon, I thought, why would Paul say that? Like, how could he say, like, what does he mean by that? Well, one, I think it's very obvious. If there's no resurrection, then we've all believed in a lie. But sometimes a pragmatic approach to looking at this question maybe help a little bit. So, for example, here's what I did. I Googled average life expectancy in the United States. All right, so I found that number. Okay? And I said, okay, how many Sundays from 18, when you're an adult, to 77 will you use going to church? If you go to the majority of them, take a vacation here and there, you will spend 3,000 Sundays in church. Now, I look at it pragmatically. If Jesus didn't rise from the grave, that's 3,000 Sundays. I could be fishing at the lake. Turkey season just came in yesterday. You could have mowed the grass. That thing your wife asked you to do, guys, you could have done it. You could have got to it if you just needed a Sunday, right? But that's 3,000 Sundays we spent doing something that didn't even matter. But hey, I know some of us are all about our checkbook. So here's what I did. I Googled, what is the median household income for the state of Georgia? Found this great website, and it breaks it down by age categories. So like up to 25, like 18 to 25, 26 to 49, 50 to 64, 65 and up. And it gave the median for 2023 household incomes for our state. So now that's household. So I took that and I said, okay, let's say you made that household income to a T for those years. And I gather, and then I divided it by, or got 10% of that, because, you know, we should all tithe. And I was like, well, how much money would that be if this is all a farce and we should just pack it up and go home? Do you know if you make the household income every year, and it goes up, you know, like 25, you don't make as much, and then by the time you're in that, like right before retirement, you make a lot, and then it goes down. Do you know how much money that is? If you tithe just 10% from 18 to 77, $416,000. It's a lot of money. Now just think about what if you put that money in the stock market. I won't tell you that number, because some of y'all are gonna think, what? A finance team be like coming after some of y'all, right? It's a lot of, but you think, that's just 10%. And Paul is saying, we're to be the most pitied. Why? Because we're giving money to something, if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, that don't matter. And we're spending our time doing this, and it don't matter. So sure, we should be pitied the most. But thankfully, Paul doesn't end the chapter here. Right? Because now, in verse 20, he's going to tell us some things that are true because Jesus rose. There's some great... it's always... laugh saying this because sometimes we're all a little middle school, but there's a lot of great buts in the Bible, right? And there's one in Ephesians and there's one here, right? Okay? But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The reality is, as the choir sang today and we sang in song, Jesus is not in the grave, right? You can go to Israel and there's two places that they think might be where Jesus was buried, and he's not there. Like, you can go and see the emptiness of the tomb. Like, he's not there. Last night at our house, we read Matthew's version of the resurrection story. And the guards are horrified when they wake up and after they've been struck dead, as dead, and they wake up and they're like, oh my gosh, we're going to lose our lives for this. Because they realize the tomb is empty and Jesus really isn't in there. And so they have to run back and tell the chief priest, they're like, hey, what do we do? And they're like, hey, look, we'll pay you a large sum of money and here's what we just need you to say. And if your people hear it, we'll take care of them too, right? Because they knew that Jesus, they put him in there, but he wasn't in there anymore. And so Paul is saying, Jesus absolutely has risen from the grave. And now he's going to tell us some of those things that are the trade-off, the good trade-offs for Jesus rising from the grave. The first one he says is, Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, don't let this confuse you. I want you to think about a garden. All right. Some of you might have planted some garden yesterday because a lot of us like to do that on Good Friday. It's a great day to do it. And so whenever, if you plant a tomato plant in the ground or corn or whatever, and you pick the first tomato off, you don't go, oh, well, let's cut the bush down. We got one. No, what do you do? That symbolizes that there's that first is the first fruit of many to come. And that's the idea here, is that Jesus might be the first one to rise from the dead, but he sure ain't going to be the last one to rise from the dead. There's going to be more to come after that. Verses 21 and 22, Paul makes some theological assessments of the resurrection. The first one in verse 22, we could summarize it this way. Jesus reverses the death that Adam brought into the world. In other words, in Adam, when he bit the fruit, we all, in some sense, died. And we had a sin problem. Jesus comes to reverse that cycle so that if we are in him, we too can rise from the dead. Verse 22, he gives the second theological point, and that is that Jesus gives life. So as in Adam, we all die. All of those of us who are in Christ shall be made alive. Again, Jesus reverses what is the normal and had been the normal procedure of life. Jesus totally transforms and reverses what we can experience. And then lastly, Paul says, what is one of those things that is the outflow or the trade-off of the resurrection being a reality? It is that Christ gives us hope for the future. In verses 23 through 26, Paul gives a forward look and says, not only in some way, not only does the resurrection help us today, give us hope today, but it also gives us hope for tomorrow. Right? Hope for tomorrow. When Christ returns for a second time, he will come for those who belong to him. Every power and every ruler will be set under his feet, and God will vanquish all of his enemies. And I love verse 26. Can we pull up verse 26 again? Look at what it says. Now, again, I want you to think about this. Paul could have written anything he wanted. Anything. He could have said, and the last enemy to be destroyed is the Roman Empire. And we would have all went, urgh. He could have said, the last enemy to be destroyed is the pagans. Urgh. He could have said, the last enemy to be destroyed is the communists, the deep state, the elites, the technocrats. Fill in the blank, whatever you want to put in there. But what does he say? None of those. What does he say? The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Because you know what all of us have in common? One day all of us ain't going to be here no more. But through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he conquers death, hell, and the grave on our behalf so that we don't have to worry about it anymore. So, why is the resurrection necessary? Let's summarize. Why is the resurrection necessary? Here we go. One, it proves that Jesus' sacrifice was acceptable to God. Two, it proves that Jesus was faithful and trustworthy. Right? It shows that Jesus was perfect in his sacrifice. It reverses death brought on by sin. It reverses the curse, so to speak. It brings life and gives hope for the future. I was reminded this week of this old hymn that we've sang here, and I grew up singing, "It's Great is Thy Faithfulness." And there's one line in the song, I dare not sing it because, as my wife said, I'll be off key and out of tune. But I'll read the words for you here. It says that the line says there is, and some of you might remember this, pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. And this is the part that I really like. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine, and with 10,000 beside. Right? Hope for today. Strength for today. Hope for tomorrow. So let me ask you a question. We're about to wrap up. I'm going to ask you the same question I asked you last week. Right? What are you going to do with the resurrection of Jesus? Like, have you made Jesus your personal Lord and Savior? I'm not asking if you've been to church. I'm not asking if you've been to VBS. I'm not even asking if you've been baptized. I'm asking you, have you made a personal decision to follow after Jesus and truly believe that He died on the cross for your sins and really believe that He rose from the grave so that you might have life and have it more abundantly? Hey, look, there's a lot of things you're going to do today. You're going to leave here and you're going to go eat somewhere. And some of y'all are going to hunt eggs. And some of y'all are going to laugh with friends. And then you're going to go home and you're going to take a nap. And it'll be a glorious day. It's beautiful weather outside, right? But listen to me, the greatest thing you can walk out of here having done in relationship to what we've heard through song and we've heard through 1 Corinthians is to make sure you are a Christ follower and have believed and what Jesus has done for you on this Easter weekend. Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.